No one likes suffering. But people are willing to subject themselves to danger and even pay the ultimate sacrifice for a noble cause. A soldier will endanger his life by going to war to protect his countrymen from the enemy. And we see this as a noble, heroic act. A man will lay down his life to protect his family without any hesitation. From these two examples, we see that the things that will motivate people to suffer and even die is the nobility of the cause and the love relationship they have with the individual for whom they are willing to suffer and die for. Now, brethren, is there anyone that's more worthy than the Lord Jesus Christ for whom we shall suffer and die for? We continue our studies in 1 Peter. As was stated in the past, Peter is writing to encourage and motivate his readers who are going through severe trials and testing. He calls them fiery trials. These are not your ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill trials. You know, somebody cussing at you or, you know, flipping you the finger or something like that. No. These are fiery trials. These are trials, he says, like gold going through the fire and coming out being purer every time it goes through. So this is the kind of trials that cost them their lives, trials that cause them their livelihoods, trials that cause them their possessions. This is the kind of trials we're talking about. Now, he's writing to motivate his readers to be able to endure those trials with patience and continuing with good works. These trials came from both the government and from society at large. The believers' faith in Christ made them stand out in a pagan culture because it went against the government-prescribed religion and festivals. These festivals, as was mentioned in the past, were to offer sacrifices to the gods that were recognized by the Roman government. And if you don't sacrifice to the gods, then you are insubordinate. You're an evildoer. Does that sound familiar? We live in a society and culture that is sold out to sin and Satan. And when we call out the evils, when we call out the evils of this generation, of this society, and we call them sin, at that point you stand out. There is one general axiom that is true through every age, and this is it. It's found in 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All, without exception, from Abel all the way to the last believer that is standing in the great tribulation. Throughout the ages, everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus can for sure expect persecution. Why? Because we are a threat to Satan. We are a threat to Satan and his kingdom. Our king has overcome him and is powerful enough to deliver people from his domain and his dominion. He's fearful of Christians. They can't break them down. They're too strong. They have some power that resists the authorities. We can't break their spirits like we're breaking everybody's spirit. We can't get them to march in line. But historically, here in the States, the government and general public have been mostly friendly to the Christian faith. So we have been able to practice our faith in relative peace. But as I mentioned, things are changing. And as Peter is preparing the first century believers to suffer well for their faith, I pray that these studies would be a help to us to prepare us to do the same when our time comes. In our last study in 1 Peter 3:13 through 17, Peter told the believers that if they should suffer for righteousness' sake according to the will of God, they are blessed. Blessed now with God's Spirit resting upon them, and blessed in the life to come as they receive a great reward and a crown of glory. They are not to fear the threats of their persecutors, but they are to honor Christ as Lord and to reverence Him instead. And while suffering, they are always to be ready to testify of the power of the gospel in their lives, to give an answer to the hope that is within them. They are to see this as an opportunity to share the gospel with the view of seeing their persecutors come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 18 to 22 that we're going to be looking at, starting with verse 18 today, God willing, Peter goes on to give them motivation for their suffering by looking at Christ's suffering on their behalf. And in this passage, we have the most glorious and comprehensive statement on the purpose and triumph of Christ's suffering in His death and resurrection. Peter shows that by His suffering on the believer's behalf, Christ has won a victory and conquered every enemy of ours. Sin, Satan, judgment, the grave. Every enemy has been conquered. And Peter's going to capture that in the next four verses. Maybe five. 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22. Five. Five verses. He's going to capture this beautiful, glorious victory of our Lord Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And brethren, the idea, as I said, is to motivate his readers, to motivate them to suffer well for righteousness' sake. He's going to hold out Christ. He's going to hold out the glory of His death and burial and resurrection on their behalf and what He's done in conquering every enemy that they have. And He's going to say, is He not worthy? Is He not worthy that He might receive glory and honor and praise and suffering on His behalf? This is what He's doing for them. Keep that in mind. We're going to come to some very difficult verses in 19:20. Some of the most difficult verses in Scripture to interpret. We're going to come to those when we look at those verses. But keep the big picture in mind. What's He doing? He's seeking to motivate and encourage downtrodden believers who are being persecuted to stay firm in the faith, to continue steadfast, clinging to Christ, and suffer well for Him. Not being bitter, not being angry, not being resentful, not being vengeful, but receiving the suffering as from the hand of God, and suffering as Christ suffered for us. As we read the passage, so you will see that there are some challenges, as I mentioned before. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read the passage together, starting with verse 17. And we're going to go to chapter 4, verse 1. So 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Since, therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So, verse 18 is the verse that we're going to be focused on today. For Christ also died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Some manuscripts say Christ also suffered once for sin, while others say that Christ died once. In either case, he suffered for sin, and that suffering ended in death. So either way you want to take it is fine, but the idea is he gave his life for sin. We note in the first place the word for. So this is a purpose clause. He told them, verse 17, if you recall, he says, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil, for. So he's going to tell them why. He's going to give them a cause and a reason why they should be willing to suffer for doing good. He says, because Christ also suffered. So don't be surprised at your suffering. Christ suffered to the point of death. The righteous, sinless one suffered and died. In chapter 2, verse 22, it says, he committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in his mouth. He never had an evil thought or spoke an evil word, yet he suffered and died for righteousness. The most loving, the most caring, the most righteous, the most holy one suffered and died. Where does that leave you and me? We who are sinners, we who deserve to suffer for our sins. Should we receive any better treatment than our Lord? No, we are called to follow in the steps of our Savior. He said in Matthew 10:24, a disciple is not above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his master, and the servant like his the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Again, as I mentioned, brothers and sisters, their opposition, their hatred, their anger is not against you. It's against the one that you stand for. But you see, they can't get to him. He's in heaven. He's in glory. So what are they going to do? Right? Who's the closest one? Who's in the flesh? Who represents him? Us. So they're going to take it out on you and me. So just remember that. Remember that when that curse word comes, when that anger comes, when that hatred, that vitriol against you and calling you names, who do you think you are? You're just being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You see? And their hatred is against your king. And so bear it with a badge of honor, brothers and sisters. It's a badge of honor to suffer for our king. Amen? Paul said, oh, that I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering and be conformed to his death. Philippians 3:11. He is speaking of being faithful and taking up his cross and following Christ in obedience unto death. that he may be fully conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ learned obedience through suffering, and it is through suffering that our character is molded. It is all those times that we feel our weakness and inadequacy and lean on the Lord. It is through those times that we feel our weakness and lean on Christ. Otherwise, we get cocky and self-reliant. But bring suffering along and you see your helplessness. You see your need. You see your hurt and pain and sorrow. Just think about your brothers and sisters in Nigeria, North Korea, around Muslim countries around the world where they are being persecuted, their possessions are taken, their children are abducted, their houses are burned down, the husbands are being beheaded. You can imagine the pain and the sorrow they feel. But Christ comforts the brokenhearted. Amen. It says, you see, Christ wouldn't ask us to do something that he wouldn't do himself. That's not our Savior. He suffered unto death. Hebrews 12 says, verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider him. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He's like, he gave himself even unto death. Now, to further strengthen the believers to suffer, Peter tells them the reason for Christ's suffering and what he accomplished in his suffering was on their behalf. Look with me again, verse 18. For Christ also died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. His death was for sin. His death was for sin. Today we're fighting the coronavirus like a deadly enemy. We're marshaling every effort to stop it. We're fighting it at a great cost to our economy, to our mental and emotional well-being. Our everyday lives have been affected in a big way. But do you know that we all have a terminal disease that is already living within us? Which one day will kill us physically and banish us into a place called hell for eternity. Yes, that disease is called sin. That is our enemy. That is our enemy. The coronavirus may give us some temporary suffering and even death, but that is minor compared to facing God's wrath for eternity in hell. Sin separates us from God. It is what drove Adam and Eve from the presence of God. He's the source of all true joy and peace. We were created to spend eternity with Him in a perfect place of bliss and happiness. But sin destroyed that. Sin is an affront to God. It turned God from being our friend to being our enemy. That's the one we should be concerned about, friends. That's the one we should do everything in our power to resolve this problem that separates us from Him. Because this coronavirus is temporary and it's minor in compared to the agony, eternal agony of suffering in hell and God's wrath because of our sin. So we see that Christ came to suffer and die for sins, but whose sins? He tells us, verse 18, the righteous for the unrighteous. The righteous for the unrighteous. Certainly not his own sins, since we've already established that he was sinless. The sin he died for was our sins. Our sins. Romans 8:3, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. He condemned sin in the flesh in his son, so that the righteous requirements of the law may be fulfilled in us. Friend, the only righteousness that God requires that will be accepted with Him is a sinless righteousness, is a perfect sinless righteousness. If you're listening to me, or you're here now and think that God is going to let you into heaven because you are a decent person, I have bad news for you. The only way you can get into heaven is if you're sinless. In other words, you've never spoken a bad word. You've never thought a wrong thought, an evil thought, an angry thought, a hateful thought, a bitter thought, a vengeful thought. You loved God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. You've never stolen. You've never told a lie. Never lusted. In your heart, never coveted. You see, dear friends, that leaves every single human being out of God's heaven. We've all sinned and come short of the glorious requirements of God. The holy standards of God are not the standards that we form for ourselves. You can compare yourself to Hitler all you want, and you think you're an angel. But compare yourself to God. Compare yourself to the holiness of God, and then you will see that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high is His righteousness above ours. Remember also that Adam and Eve were cast out of the presence of God for how many sins? One. They didn't murder. No, they didn't murder. No, all they did is just take of the fruit. I mean, a simple thing. Many of us think, oh, God is not going to worry about my little picadillos. He's worried about the big, big things, you know? Well, bad news, friend. Just think about the Garden of Eden. Drove them out. Put a sword there. They can't come back. You're currently under God's judgment and wrath, and if you continue in your sin, you will be sent away from God's presence into the lake of fire, where there is eternal suffering. That's no joke. This is not preacher's rhetoric, friend. No. This is the truth. This is God's truth. You want to call me a liar? Do it, but you can't call God a liar. This is His word. But you see, you don't have to go there. You don't have to wind up there. God has provided us with a perfect righteousness in His Son. That's the glory of Christ. The glory of His redemption. We have that righteousness. You don't have to go to the Himalayas to get it. You don't have to spend every last penny that you have, you earn, to get it. You don't have to go doing all these penance and merits and everything else, and the merits of the saints, and give all your money to the poor. No, all you need to do is see your need. Cry out to God for mercy. Plead the merits of Christ's righteousness. And He will lavishly give them to you. He will freely give them to you. That's the glory of the gospel. It's free. It's free. Free to us, but a great cost to Christ. Receive Him today. Receive Christ by faith. Call upon Him. Stop looking to yourself, friend. I already told you, your righteousness is like filthy rags in God's sight. Call upon the Lord. Today's the day of salvation. You need the blood of Christ. Without blood, there is no, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And brethren, for us, when we suffer criticism, abuse, hostility, persecution, because we identify with Christ, it's a small token of appreciation for what the Lord has done for us. Amen. Hebrews 13:12 says, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear His reproach." Hallelujah. What a small price to pay. What a small price to pay for what Christ has done for us. Let's says, go outside the camp and bear His reproach. When you go outside the camp, those who were going outside the camp means that they're not fit. He had to be crucified outside. He's not fit. He's a criminal. He's not fit to be in society. Away with Him. Away with Him. And He says, bear His reproach. Go outside the camp. Bear His reproach. So we've seen so far that we are to suffer for righteousness because Christ, the sinless one, suffered. And His suffering was for our sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. Thirdly, His sacrifice was a once for all sufficient sacrifice. Look with me at verse 18. "For Christ also died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." The word in the Greek there is hapax. Hapax. It means once for all, never to be repeated. Never to be repeated. Look with me at Hebrews 7. We're going to look at verse 26 through 27. Hebrews 7. "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests who offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all when He offered Himself." In the Old Testament, sacrifices were offered daily to atone for sin. Because, as I said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So every time you were conscious of sin, you had to go and offer a sacrifice. That's how you atone for your sin. And so you can imagine how many times, how many millions and millions and millions of sacrifices were made. But Christ offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin once. That is sufficient to pay for every sin of every believer from the beginning of time. Can you imagine what good news this would be to the Hebrew believer? Now we confess our sins and believe in the once for all sacrifice, and God pardons us our iniquities for Christ's sake. Those priests in the traditional churches that offer weekly the Mass on the altar are actually dishonoring Christ. They're not remembering Christ. They're dishonoring Him. They are saying that once for all sacrifice needed to be re-offered. It wasn't enough. It needs to be re-offered every time to remind God of that sacrifice. You know, I don't want to make sure He didn't forget it. Really? Really? God forgot that? Well, I'll show you from the Scripture how that is completely false. They fail to realize the fact that Christ is in the very presence of God. And guess what? He's bearing the marks. He's bearing the marks of His death, the nail prints. Remember when He came to Thomas, He says, "Come here, put your finger right here." Those nail prints were there. He says, "Put your finger on the side and see where that javelin stuck in the side of his. And where is He? Where is He? In the very presence of God." Listen to what it says in Hebrews 9:24. "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. nor was it to him for offer himself repeatedly. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We don't need to come every week, week in and week out, get a priest to do the Mass, and woe be me if I'm not found there on Sunday because the sins I did that week, guess what? They haven't been atoned for. I didn't take the Mass. Oh, please, for heaven's sake, Christ offered himself once, and he's on the right hand of Father. Every sin is atoned for, and God is received that by raising him up. He's saying, I accept this once for all sacrifice. Fourthly, Peter tells the purpose that he died for our sins was that to reconcile us to God. Look with me back at verse 18. For Christ also died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. I love that. That he might bring us to God. That's a beautiful expression. He died for sin that he might bring us, usher us into the presence of God. And how? As guests? Like, you know, you go into the president's, if you were ever invited to come, you're his guest, and you sit and so on. No. Do you recall last week's message Pastor Joe spoke? He says he's not ashamed to call us what? What? Brethren! He's saying, Father, I brought some of my brothers and sisters with me, and I want to bring them to you. He leads us into the very presence of God. Do you remember before, who could go into the presence? The high priest once a year in the Holy of Holies. There was a thick, thick curtain. There's no way you could enter in. You enter in at the risk of your own life. Access denied. Christ tore the curtain. And he brings us into the Holy of Holies as our high priest. And he says, welcome. Come in. Come in, you blessed of my Father. Come in. And here's your Father and my Father. Meet your Heavenly Father. He brings us to God, brings us to God. He introduces us to his Father as sisters and brothers. Now we can draw near boldly. Before, you wouldn't dare come near to the Holy of Holies. You wouldn't dare. But now we come boldly with confidence into the throne room of God. Hallelujah. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He is the only way to the Father. There is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. So these are our motivations to suffer for righteousness' sake. And next time we'll look at more encouragements as we see Christ's victory over Satan and over the grave. Every foe, brothers and sisters, has been conquered. And I'll let Pastor Joe do the exposition on verses 19 and 20. Just kidding. So now let's take a look at a couple of applications. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ when it comes to suffering. Look with me at verse, we read this, but I want us to read it again. Verse 1 Peter 4:1. Since therefore, another purpose clause, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. In other words, have the mental disposition that you can be called to lose your possessions. You can be called to lose your job. You could be called to even lose your life for Christ. Because that's what we sign up for when we become his disciples. He says, have this mind in you. Get your mind thinking along those thoughts that you could be called to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ in a very real, tangible way. Jesus did not call us to a life of ease and comfort. He said there is self-denial and cross-bearing. The Son of Man came to serve and to lay down His life for many. He says foxes have holes and the birds. Remember that guy that came to Him and he says, Jesus, I'm going to come after you. And He says, remember, you're going to come after me. Here's what you need to kind of get your mind, wrap your mind around this. If you come after me, you're not going to get a good night's rest. There ain't no pillows and comfortable beds. I don't offer you that. The foxes have nests and the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay His head. Nowhere to lay His head. When He goes into that ship, remember, with a storm raging, the apostles despairing of life, and what's He doing? Sleeping. He is so bone tired, weary from all the ministry. He has completely has no sense in the human sense, of course, not in the deity. In the human sense, He has completely no sense of this raging storm that's about to consume them because He's so bone weary, tired. So Christ never offered us a bed of ease, brothers and sisters. Suffering for well-doing and in our identification with Christ is the norm, not the exception. And as I said, for the past two centuries, we've enjoyed, by and large, a government and society that is not necessarily hostile to our Christian faith. But things are changing in our nation, and they're changing rapidly. If we keep going on the path that we are, and the Marxist left have their way, our privileges as Christians to free speech and teaching the gospel will be censored, and punishable by fines and imprisonment. This is where we're heading, and it started. And so, arm yourself. Arm yourself, it says, with the same mind as Christ Jesus. We need to be living loosely to the things of this life, including, hear me out, we need to be living loosely to the things of this life, including our American freedom. And we need to remind ourselves that we are pilgrims and strangers, that our citizenship is where? In heaven. That's your citizenship. That's my citizenship. It's nice we've lived in a country. Listen, I didn't grow up in this country, so I knew what it was not to have those freedoms and privileges. And I think that those believers living in those country, they long for heaven more. Because they know they're not going to get it here. They're not going to get the freedoms here. They're second-class citizens. They have no choice, no voice. Their meetings have secret service. I was in meetings where there were secret service. And you dare say anything. If you even hint at it, didn't even say it, something against the government, you're done for. Or for the opposition, you're done for. So brothers and sisters, this suffering is the rule, not the exception. It's been the exception here. But in other countries, it's the rule. Secondly, pray that as a church, we would be able to endure persecution and suffering. We often say that the church has thrived in the midst of persecution. And many thank God that many cultures that has happened. But do you know that persecution can also be devastating to a church? Like Jesus says, I will strike the shepherd, and what happens to the sheep? Scattered. The church in China had to go underground. They couldn't meet in big, large gatherings. They had to be small groups and small gatherings. Now, praise God, China has 1 billion people. And so as these small groups, more believers came. And so it grew. But we cannot always assume that church is going to thrive under persecution. The church must be well taught. There must be strong in faith. The church must stay together. Unity. Unity. There's a saying, I think, I'm not sure if it was Benjamin Franklin, who says, you know, we either hang together or we'll hang separately. You think about that. Two different hanging. Here in the first world country, we live comfortably and lavishly. We don't really know what it is to be without. What we consider to be necessities are actually luxuries to a lot of people. When we were in Lebanon, you can count on losing the electricity in the middle of the day, every day. Not just some days, every day you'll have electricity for half the day. Till noon or so, if you need electricity past that, tough. Because they don't have the infrastructure. Here we don't even, here we're out of power and we're like, we don't know what to do. We were in the middle of a service and the electricity went out. We continued with the service. Never mind AC and fans, that's just not going to happen. You just, and they're all, you know, we're all very close together. Some of those, we need to pray that as a church we would be able to endure persecution and suffering. Now, I want to say that Satan is already at work in trying to divide our church. And we are falling prey to him. How is that? Let me explain. Some of you may be aware of this, some of you maybe not. I'm talking about the regulation of mask wearing. Now, I want you to hear me carefully. Some of you feel that the state has your best interest in mind and by asking you to wear a mask, and because wearing it is no sin, you do it out of obedience to Romans 4:13 and love to your neighbor. That's some of you. While others feel that this is the ploy of the devil to rob us of our humanity and to take away our personal freedom and affect our lives on an everyday level. And the government is playing right into the devil's hands, so you won't wear the mask unless you absolutely have to. And this has caused division in our church to the point that some are ready to break fellowship over this issue. I'm not joking. This is reality. You can ask Pastor Joe. This is not made up. Some are willing to break fellowship over this issue, or at least stay home and not come to worship in person. Do you see how we're giving the devil a victory over this? Isn't that his aim, is to divide us? Doesn't he come to divide and conquer? Why not wear it to keep peace and love with your brothers? I don't like to wear it, and I don't believe that the government is acting righteously or thoughtfully about this whole isolation thing. But I still wear it to maintain peace in our fellowship. Listen to what Paul said in addressing an issue that arose in the Church of Rome that had the potential for division. It had to do with eating meat versus eating vegetables. So you got the vegetarians on the one side and the meat eaters on the other side. So now you could see, well, we're just going to start our church of meat eaters, right? Well, we're starting our church with vegetarians, right? And so we're going to have the mask wearers and the non-mask wearers. That's what's happening. So this is what he tells them. So then, verse 19, Romans 14:19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace, for mutual upbuilding. So the first thing he says, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. So for the non-mask wearers, he says, for the sake of peace, wear it. Now, I have a word for the mask wearers. And for those of you who are convinced that this is a Romans 13 issue and it would be a sin not to wear a mask and also to be a bad testimony to our neighbors, here is my exhortation to you. Don't assume that your brother or sister are in rebellion against God for not wearing one.
Their conscience, which is guided by the same word of God that your conscience is, has caused them to lose confidence in the intentions of the government. Criteria for ending the isolation and acting hypocritically on many levels. They don't know their motives, but their actions have proven that they are not entirely sincere in saying that they really care about your welfare. And that is how your conscience, the conscience of your brother or sister, has been instructed by the Holy Spirit. So do not assume that they are in sin because they're not wearing the mask. And as far as our testimony to our neighbors, I can honestly say to you, brothers and sisters, that most of my neighbors don't even wear it. So they're not concerned about this whole matter. They don't see me in rebellion if I'm not wearing it around doing other things outside. Even in interacting with them, they're not. They don't wear it. And if here, your brothers and sisters, this is the family of God. How can you not imagine if you don't give a hug and a handshake or a show of affection to your brother, to your family members? So when they do that, please don't misread your motive. Don't think, well, they don't care. No, because they love their brothers and sisters. And they love the family. God. This is their household. We are part of the household of God. So please, brother and sister, if you're convinced this is a matter of sin, don't judge your brother or sister wrongly. So for the non-mask wearer, wear it for the peace, for your brother's sake, for those who wear that, be gracious in the way you try. And don't assume wrong motives to your brother. We are conquerors in the midst of our suffering. And you're familiar with this Romans 8. I'm sure many of you can even quote it. Look with me, please, at Romans 8, verse 35 to 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are
as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You can pile on all that this world can present. Bring it on. Bring it on. We are safe in Christ. He doesn't say we're conquerors. He says we are more than conquerors. Through Christ who loved us. Satan wants to break us down and draw us away from Christ. He wants to make us murmur and despair. But instead, we come out stronger. Our faith comes out as pure as gold through these fiery trials. He's defeated and disappointed because Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness. In ourselves, we are weak and helpless, but in Christ's strength, we can defeat the foe. We share, brothers and sisters, in His conquest over our enemy. Our victory in Christ, in His power, in His strength. The one who loved us and gave Himself for us continues to empower us to carry through any trials. All these trials do is draw us closer to Christ. Listen to what Peter says. I'm going to close with this verse. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen.